All right. Marriage begins in oneness of spirit, but through the consequences of wrong actions may end in divorce. Marshall Neighbors sent this to him last week. He asked me to send this to him ahead of time because he recognizes he was the poster child for all of these things. And he feeling all right? Yeah, okay. All right, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. And I always try to remind you that when God says that, it's because you are likely to be deceived during these things. So gear your mind up and your attitude up. Be sure not to be deceived in this area. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Somebody said people are always sowing their wild oats and then praying for a crop failure. God is not mocked in that way. So what you sow, you will reap. What causes the spirit of a wife to withdraw from her husband? Number one, awareness that she is not first place in his life. This is an important area for a husband to recognize, that he needs to believe this and portray this to his wife. What does he sow? He's preoccupied with people, possessions, or activities. But what does he reap? She doubts his love and becomes insecure. So some points here, how to give your wife first place. Establish a weekly date night. You say, I don't have the time. Make the time. That's priority. You see, that's the definition of priority. This is how you show that. Make surprise appointments for lunch. I was ordering flowers one time. The lady said, I went in to pick them up, and I said, she said, oh, is this a special occasion? I said, yes, it's Tuesday. and she laughed and, you know, was applauding the idea that it's just a surprise thing. Give occasional calls during the day. Help with the dishes. Who was it was just telling me that statistics show that no man was ever shot to death while doing the dishes. help with the dishes. Unless he broke that special china thing. But. Allow her phone calls to have direct access to you. If you are where a secretary can intercept your calls, one of those things you want to make sure that the secretary knows that, you know, if the president of the United States calls, she might have to say, I'm sorry, he's in conference, you know. But if my wife calls, tell her that I'm in conference with the president or something, but it's up to her if you want me to put it through, see. So she has that direct access. Prepare for the most exciting moment of her day when you come home. Well, at least try to make it the most exciting point of her day. Hopefully it wasn't the Maury show, you know, was the high point of her day. And then meet her deepest need, intimate conversation. Everything else can come and go, but spending intimate time in conversation. And then purpose to have good manners. Good manners is the way that men have been showing throughout all these years that they recognize a woman is present. And so learn good manners. The whole eating your cereal by putting your face in the bowl has to stop. Learn what it is. Learn how to cut your meat and, you know, take bite sizes and stuff like that. Put your napkin on your lap. So awareness that she's not first place in your life. Make it your goal, men, husbands, to convince your wife that she has first place. Number two, lack of spiritual leadership. And you'd say, well, that's your, you know, pastor way of trying to get people to come to church. No, think about this. What he shows a lack of interest in being the spiritual leader. What does he reap? She feels insecure, unable to place full confidence in him. She seeks spiritual leadership from others. The thing is about this whole thing of submission is, are you going to submit to this man? You don't know what in the world he's going to say. It's all about him. He doesn't care about you. Are you going to submit to that? Well, probably not. It's just not going to happen. But if he's under the control of God, if he is in submission to God, then she can be secure to say, well, that's what I'm going to do. My wife said, I was using as an example about a husband having the right to tell a wife not to go to a certain place. If he's going to be the one that's supposed to be protecting her, he ought to have that right. And she said, I thought you were going to give the illustration when you told me that you didn't want me. She likes to walk for her exercise, and so she was walking around our neighborhood. Well, as the time changed, it was dark. And I said, I don't want you walking through the neighborhood by yourself in the dark. And she said, okay. And I like to tell people, she said, yes, Lord. But imitating Sarah, you remember. But she got to thinking about it. You know, at the first impulse is, well, I don't even meet anybody. It's not like it's going to be a problem. But then she thought, I better not do that, because God is giving me some instruction here, and I'm not going to flaunt that. And so she recognized that. So don't give her reason not to trust your attitude. Become the spiritual leader. Every woman has certain needs which will only be met by strong spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is not so much where a man is spiritually. Say the guy says, well, I might as well just give up because I haven't been much of a church guy, I haven't all this kind of stuff. That doesn't matter. It isn't a matter of where you are spiritually, it's what direction you're going. If you are a growing Christian, then you can be the spiritual leader. When a woman is asked to honor and obey a husband, she becomes insecure if the husband has no leadership from God. The man could demand anything of her. If, however, she sees that he is seeking the Lord's direction, she can rest in his leadership. Notice the evidences of a spiritual leader. These are already checked off, but not necessarily because you have these characteristics. Please check them off as you find them. Having regular times of devotion in the Word of God. Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, God says, and those that seek me early shall find me. And so an early time of the day before you meet the day to meet the Lord is a great thing. Of course, in Hebrew terminology, the day begins in the evening. So perhaps after dinner you spend some time with the Lord, you're really at the beginning of the day, the next day, rather than thinking of it as the end of the day. So not only have the regular times with the Lord, but reference these to your wife. Let her know that you are paying attention, that you're learning something from the Lord. And then leading in prayer times. In 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, in an understanding way, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The weaker is like the china cup that is liable to be broken if it's not handled gently, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. These beautiful little children we have around here are the evidences of the grace of life. God uses the husband and wife and together blesses them with the grace of life. And the husband is to do that your prayers be not hindered. And it's one of those things where you cannot have a right relationship with God until you are having a right relationship with your wife. your prayers will be hindered. So learn to lead in prayer. I ask my wife to pray for our food when we're at home sometimes, but I always do it when we're out, because I don't want to give the signal that, oh, that praying stuff, that's just for the women, you know. I just don't want to send that signal. Teaching God's principles to your family. This, of course, assumes you know God's principles. And if you only knew the Ten Commandments, but knew them thoroughly, knew them deeply, then you would understand a regulation of life that would be very important for your family. Deuteronomy 6:7, thou shalt teach them, God's commandments, diligently unto thy children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. These are all areas that you do almost by habit, and you can spend that time while you're buttoning your shirt, you know, you can actually spend some time sharing principles of God to your family. Refusing to compromise scriptural convictions. It's one of those things where you say, well, I have a conviction about this, and then the business comes along and you have an opportunity to sell liquor, you have opportunity to do these other things. Will you take that? Will you compromise for the sake of money? And my friend Steve Karitsis has been telling me about many friends that he's had that were in business and so on, had a good testimony, and then when they saw that they had a strip mall and so on, and they saw a place empty, the guy wanted to fill it with a liquor place. He said whenever they made that commitment, then they just had to cool off for the Lord. And in each case, and there's no guarantee on this, but each case, they came down with a debilitating disease as though it were a curse from God. Refusing to compromise scriptural convictions. Ezekiel 22:30, God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me before the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And you find a man that will not be compromising in his principles. Memorizing and meditating on scripture consistently. In Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. And while memorizing the scripture is always a good thing, I try to memorize it for the sake of meditation. And then I allow myself to forget it. I don't have a book list of scriptures that I've memorized that I constantly am reviewing every day. So that I may quote them, you know, at any moment. I'm trying to hide these things in my heart. That happens by meditation. And so while I'm driving, I can meditate word for word on something that I've memorized. And so I find that's the way, for me, the best way to hide the word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Where you put it in your heart, then holiness starts from the inside out. You don't want to do those things. And then leading the family to church every service. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but then being faithful to one another, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment, the day of difficulty. And then sharing Christ with others. If you can be a person who witnesses to others, especially while your family is around, you have established yourself as a spiritual leader. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Third, inadequate preparation for change. Hi, honey, I just got news. We're going to move to New Zealand. When? Thursday. Not a good idea, you see. 1 Peter 3:7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, the weaker being that precious one, you don't want to jostle it too much or it breaks apart. If the family is going to make a significant change, such as moving to a new location, the wife usually needs to move mentally before she moves physically. She needs to see the new location, to imagine how she will carry out her daily responsibilities within that framework. So what does he sow? He does not give her time to rearrange her frame of reference for major adjustments. What does he reap? She becomes insecure, apprehensive, and bitter. Jesus, as our perfect example, prepares us for our new home by, one, telling us that he's preparing it for us. In my Father's house, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Number two, by describing it to us, Revelation 1:1, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. So not only saying that we're going to have a new home, but he begins to give us hints about it and tells us what he's going to do. He actually describes it there in the book of the Revelation as the New Jerusalem, a fantastic place, boggles my imagination every time I read about it. Number four, unfavorable comparisons with other women. This is deadly. This is deadly. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What does he sow? He openly admires appearances or abilities of other women which she, his wife, lacks. What does he reap? She is deeply hurt, becomes jealous, begins to reject herself. She begins to see herself through the eyes of a rejecting husband, one that finds other women more attractive, more intelligent, more able. And so, you know, what am I? Chopped liver, you know? I happen to like chopped liver, but you understand what I'm saying. And the thing is, she becomes deeply hurt. So comparisons to other women may be made in cooking, housekeeping, dressing, how she dresses, gardening, responding to pressure. Such comparisons destroy her sense of self-worth, cause her to be jealous of the other women. Instead, the husband must favorably compare her inward qualities to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's all about the outward show, you see, you've really set it on the wrong level of things in the first place. So encourage her to delight in the inward qualities. Study the Beatitudes. See these wonderful attitudes that God says he's going to bless. So delight in the inward qualities and grow in the Lord. Having a husband who delights in her inward qualities gives a woman strength to withstand physical difficulties that would devastate other women. Like Christ, we are to make our wives glorious, as we read last week in Ephesians 5:27, to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. I use my wife as an example of somebody that has come through the years pretty well. And John's aunt at the back said to my wife, "I don't see any wrinkles, darling." And that was a pretty nice comment. Number five, lack of inner discipline. I've had the stories which I'm not at liberty to explain, but people that have come to me, wives coming to me saying, "I don't know what to do. I found evidences of a lack of inner discipline in my husband," and just was devastating. Job 31:1, Job said, we'll see tonight, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" And so he said, "I have one wife, and that's who I think about." In Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Proverbs 5:21-23, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord." God sees everything he does, and he pondereth all his goings. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." Sin leads to bondage. "He shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Again, another example of lacking inner discipline. to just blow off the top of your head. So what does he sow? He lacks discipline in anger and displays moral weakness and refuses to discuss it. What does he reap? Her admiration and respect for him are greatly damaged. Moral weakness strikes at the heart of the home. When a husband admires skills in another woman, at least she could learn other skills. But when he admires the physical appearances of other women, he compares something that she cannot change. This may produce devastating emotions in her. A husband must make a commitment to be a one-woman man. This is the command for a pastor, and it should be the example for all Christian men. And gain victory over his heart and his eyes. And number six, failure to recognize and express appreciation for the special little attempts to please him. Now, every so often my wife gets me, she said, do you notice anything different? Uh-oh. that little spot on the floor is gone. No. I painted the living room. That's really... sometimes I'm not real good at that. But to notice the way she is, to notice the way your wife is with others, that's a thing I love to bring up to my wife. What a blessing it was to see how she was dealing with this person or that child or something. Proverbs 31, 28 to 31, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. You see, this is characteristic for a woman that that has good qualities, that she's praised. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. You see, those things pass, right? But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's those inner qualities again. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her own works praise her in the gates. I always think of Velma when I think of that last part where you see all the things that she's made and done and continues to make. What does he sow? He's insensitive to special little things that she does to please him. And what does he reap? She seeks admiration and praise from others. She loses creativity. She seeks outside interests. Many men fail to notice the little things the wife does to brighten the life of her family. These things are really big things that represent her commitment, thought, time, and energy to the family. Jesus notices even a cup of cold water, Matthew 10, 42, that he says that give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say, shall nowise lose his reward. Number seven, attempts to correct in public. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. 1 Peter 3, 7, dwell with them according to knowledge. Let's see. So what does he sow? He uses jokes or cutting remarks in public to emphasize that he has been trying to change her. This is like a way, I always see it as a way that the man is desperately trying to prove to other people that he's the boss. And usually I see the wife going, again he's saying this stuff, you know. And it just is damaging. She feels her self-worth is damaged. She reacts with desire to retaliate in public. And she can usually find that way. A husband who criticizes his wife in public is criticizing himself. God gives him the responsibility to purify the wife by the word. She is actually a part of him and reflects his care, his wisdom, and his leadership. Rather than correct her in public, a wise husband will cry out to the Lord for his wife in prayer, in his study of the word, by self-examination, and even fasting. And then, of course, we'll spend some time personally with her in private and together in worship of the Lord. Number eight, rejection of her opinions as unimportant. And I see this a lot, especially with men who consider themselves, you know, forthright, ongoing business guys, really successful stuff, you know. Pilate should have given more weight to his wife's opinion. Matthew 27:19, when he, Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Ah, my wife and her dreams. You know, and here was God himself before him, and he was condemning him to death. What does he sow? He evaluates her opinions on the basis of his larger perspective of his goals instead of seeing her perspective of immediate concerns. What does he reap? She is hurt and hindered from sharing cautions concerning his judgment or character. And a man looking at what he considers to be a broad perspective of things often misses the little details. I remember one of those times when I was busy putting up together a whole budget for us, you know, trying to make every penny count and what we could spend, what we couldn't spend. And then she said, "Now what about clothing for the children?" "Oh man, you just blew my budget." You know. And so I had all the big chunks. And I forgot about the family. So listening to the cautions of the wife will not only strengthen the spirit of the marriage, but also help you to avoid many pitfalls. God, as this example with Pilate's wife, and they were not, you know, dedicated Christian people. God will help you avoid many pitfalls. God gave the wife as a helper suitable to the man. God will sometimes give special promptings to the spirit of the wife, as he did Pilate's wife. So do not separate that. One of the great examples of this, I forgot the fellow's name now. He was talking about the finances. We had a record of the tapes of him giving that.
Ramsey?
Pardon?
Dave Ramsey?
No, back when you were helping us out with the... but anyway, we were playing the tapes for a Sunday school thing. Pardon?
Jim
Salmon, yeah. And he told the story of a time when they were at dinner and the phone was ringing. And he said some guy said something, you know. And I told him no. And so they were eating dinner and his wife said, "You ought to call him." And he says, Yeah, maybe I'll get to it. She said, I think you ought to call him now. And so finally, kind of puffing and steaming, he set the stuff down, went over and he called it. And it rang and it rang and rang. And he goes, "He's not even home, you know." But just before he hung up, the guy answered, "Hello?" And he had been so devastated with things that he was actually standing on the table or something, ready to hang himself. And the phone kept ringing. And so he came to pick it up, and Jim left immediately to go speak to him and urge him not to be so down and out. It was the prompting of the wife. So learn not to reject opinions as unimportant. You have no idea how important these might be. Number 9, inconsistent discipline. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Proverbs 31:28, "Her children rise up, call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." What does he sow? He defends or takes sides with the children against her. Bad news. What does he reap? She feels that he's being disloyal to her. She blames him for the rebellious children, and she's probably right. Children learn right away if they can play one parent against another. They intuitively understand these things. "Well, Mom says I can't do it. What do you say?" So you already have your answer. If Mom said no, that's it, you know. So stop trying to play this game. Isaac's inconsistent discipline damaged the spirit of his marriage and destroyed his family. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So the whole Jacob and Esau thing prompted by that kind of jealousy. And then number 10, unwillingness to ask forgiveness. Luke 18:14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. I am great. See? Yeah, we know you're great. You're being abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Timothy 1:18-19, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, by those prophecies, might war a good warfare. How? Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So have a good conscience. It's ultimately important. What does he sow? He does not want to admit his failures. I was talking to an older man, older than me. All right, you can stop laughing, Nancy. There are some people older than me. And he said, well, I didn't know. He said, well, I don't admit my failures to my family. I don't want them to know I've made mistakes. And I just kind of laughed because I knew this man personally. I said, let me explain something to you. They know when you've made the mistakes. They're not ignorant of that. Now they just see whether you're ready to admit it or not. Whether you're the big man that can humble himself, or you're a petty person who always acts as though he never makes a mistake. And he went, oh, I see. So he does not want to admit his failures. What does he reap? She opposes his pride and loses respect for him. And I already told you the story I have written here at the end. They only lose respect when you don't admit the mistakes. All right, we're already 6 minutes late, but any comments or questions, something to really help us out here and add to our story? Anything? All right, let's stand and then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we just thank you that we can be urged to be better than we are, to recognize that it's not all about us, nor is it ever about us. That love says it's about the loved one. And as husbands who are commanded to love the wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, I ask that you might help us to truly be committed to this goal of speaking to, dealing with, handling the affairs of the wife in such a way that she recognizes she is first place, that the man that she's married to is worthy of her admiration and of her submission and reverence. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.